Sunday school hour with starting our Answers in Genesis seminar. And we're really proud to have Bob Gillespie with us. He's an apologetic speaker with Answers in Genesis. He's been taught science and history for 25 years in Africa and other places. He's one of the premier speakers at Answers in Genesis. He's been doing this for quite a while, so I'm not going to take a lot of time and get up here and talk a lot. Just to say welcome, we're really glad to have you this morning. The schedule's going to run a little bit like this. We'll have, during the Sunday school hour here, he'll speak till about 10:30. Between 10:30 and 10:45, we'll take a little break, and then at 10:45, we'll start our normal morning service, and then he'll be speaking in the morning service. And then this afternoon, if you look in your bulletin, the schedule is on the inside the bulletin, just inside the front. Then at 5 p.m. to 6 p.m., he'll have a session talking about dinosaurs and dragons. And then from 6 to 7 this evening, he'll have a session then. And then Monday night, from 6:30 to 7:30, we'll be having another session. So that's all day today and then to Monday evening. So we're looking forward, if you can, to be with us that whole time. So let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started, okay? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the time that we can spend together thinking and talking and about creation, Lord, about what you've done here in this world. And Father, we pray that you would just guide and lead us. Help us to understand what you have for us this morning. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, Father, Savior, we pray that they would hear, understand, and your Holy Spirit would convict them, Father. They might come to know you. And I pray that you would just guide Bob and lead him this morning. Guide his heart as he speaks, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So without further ado, Bob, please come share with us.
Thank you so much. Greetings from Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum. How many people have been to the museum? Raise your hand. Oh, a whole lot of you. Well, that's great. Well, maybe we won't have to talk about it too much. But you're going to see dinosaurs here. We're going to talk about dinosaurs tonight, kids. All right. Is it true that there are a lot of skeptical questions out there that people have, that they don't want to believe the Bible? You're awake out there, right? Okay. Yeah, a lot of them. One of them happens to be, well, what about that fairy tale, the Ark, right? See, that's why we built a full-scale Ark. How many have been there? A few of you. Very, very good. Yeah, you see, this is the tremendous. They're coming by the thousands. It's the largest timber frame structure in the world. But you know what? It's designed to help people understand it was a real event. And inside, there are displays that answer those questions like, well, didn't that boat sink? How'd you feed them? And things like that. In other words, it was a real event in history. You see, the world is filled with skeptics. They don't want to believe the Bible. You know, folks, in this uncertain world, people need to be confident that they can trust the Word of God. Amen? Yes, you see. And you see, that's why we built the Creation Museum. We want to help people understand this is from our Creator. We can be confident that we can trust every word. You see, we have the real history of the universe. We have the only truth. Isn't that amazing? Why? It's because it's from the only Creator, right? There's no other truths out there. There's only one truth. It's the Word of God. And if we start with the authority of this Word, then we draw the big picture of history with the seven C's of history. Let me go through this very quickly, because it starts with C for creation, when God made a perfect world. It was a wonderful place to live. No death and no suffering. Well, what happened? Well, we call that the corruption. You see, when Adam sinned, it changed everything. Right? Now what happens? Well, now we live in a sin-cursed earth where there's death and suffering, and we're separated from our Creator. And eventually sin got so bad, God destroyed the entire world in a global flood. And after the flood, go figure, people still didn't obey God. Right? They stayed in one place. They didn't migrate all over the world like God told them to. So God confused the languages of family groups, causing people to spread out all over. Right? Then eventually the Creator Himself, Jesus Christ, stepped into history, took on human flesh, and then suffered and died for us on the cross in our place to take our punishment. And He rose again. And when He comes back, if you have trusted in Him, we call this the consummation. It's like the end of all things. Really, it's the beginning of eternity, when God's going to restore us back to much like it was at the beginning. So what was it like at the beginning? There was no death, right? There was no suffering. There was perfect fellowship with God. Are you folks looking forward to that in the future? All right, you're starting to wake up. All right, that's good. All right, you see, but there's a plan out there to get people not to believe that history, right? Yeah, Satan has a strategy. What's his strategy to get people not to believe the real history? Well, he lies, right? And it goes something like this, right? He likes to start with little kids. Boys and girls, do you like science? Do you like science? Yes, right. Yeah, you see, science gives us computers, gives us cures for diseases and jet planes and cell phones. I mean, you're not against science, are you, kids? Why, no. I see. Yeah, you're not against science. Then here comes the lie, right? Evolution, billions of years, that's science, boys and girls, right? And you know what? The Christians, they refuse to look at the facts of science, right? Is that kind of intimidation, is that effective? You better believe it is. You better believe it is. You see, much of the world has been brainwashed into thinking, well, you got to go with science. You can't believe what God actually said. And you see, the majority of our Bible teachers and our Bible-believing colleges all over this country would say something like, well, I don't know much about science, but whatever science says, let's go along with that. Therefore, you can't believe what God actually said. You see, they've been brainwashed. Now, that's a pretty serious word, brainwashed, don't you think? Yes, you see. You know what? Let me illustrate how easy it is to be brainwashed. I can probably brainwash most of you into believing something that's not true, and you won't even know it. See, that's what brainwashed means, is when you believe something that's not true and you don't even know it. Right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a little story. At the end of the story, if you can answer one question correctly, you have not been brainwashed. You ready? Now, if you know the answer, just raise your hand. Don't spit it out, okay? All right, you ready? Okay, here's the story. A man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways further and turned left. He jogged some more, turned left, and jogged back home, where he met two masked men. Now, who knows who the two masked men are? Raise your hand if you know. One. Okay, two. Okay, it's about 98% brainwashed here this morning. All right, that's good. Sometimes I get nobody raise their hand. All right, one. So, yeah, who's that? Who are the masked men? Well, one picture will take care of it all. Who were the masked men? Exactly right. You see, all you had to do was misinterpret one word out of that story. You got the whole story wrong, correct? Yes. And the same way with here. All you have to do is misinterpret one word, that word science. You know what? You get everything wrong. What do I mean by everything? You get, well, who am I? Where did I come from? Where do I go when I die? How do I find truth? Can I trust this Bible? All you have to do is misinterpret one word, and you get all of that wrong. You see, people think, well, you got to go with science, because they misinterpret that word, and they say, well, it's obvious that science has proven billions of years. I mean, it's just obvious. You can't go against, you know, what science says, right? And then what about the dinosaurs? Well, everybody knows they're millions of years old, right? And with all the evidence for evolution, why would anybody want to believe that Bible? See, here's the way it's presented. I mean, you can believe in God if you want to. That's fine if you need that, right? But it's always against science, right? Well, maybe if we're going to talk about science that way, maybe we ought to talk a little bit about science in church. Do we talk much about science in church? No, why not? Well, because, see, we talk about spiritual things in church, right? You're exactly right. You see, well, so we don't talk about physical things like science in church. But every once in a while, maybe we ought to do that, right? So let's talk about that. You see, what people think is the overwhelming weight of evidence, it's all on the side of evolution. Okay? And we feel a little intimidated, and, you know, we've got this little bit of information. That's why we like, you know, ICR and Answers in Genesis to come and get a little bit more information and make us feel a little bit better about, yeah, isn't that the way it is? Right? Well, we live in the same world as evolutionists. Did you know that? Yeah, we have the same rock layers. We got the same fossils. So really, in many cases, what we're talking about, it's a battle over the same evidences. So let me illustrate what I mean by that. Right? You see, it's a person's starting belief that causes them to interpret the evidence in a certain way. All right? How would you like to have a silver bullet piece of evidence? You know what that is? That silver bullet piece of evidence is when you get a discussion, maybe an argument, right? And they just don't want to believe what you believe, right? But it's no problem because you have a silver bullet piece of evidence in your pocket. You can whip it out and lay it on them, win an argument every time. Does that sound like fun? Oh, I tell you, that would be fun. It kind of reminds me when I was younger. I'm talking to people about the Lord and they just don't want to believe. I'm thinking to myself, if only God Himself could just come down and do miracles in front of people, then they'd believe. Now that'd be a silver bullet piece of evidence, wouldn't it? Right? And eventually it dawned on me that God already did. Right? God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came down, did miracles in front of people. Did everybody believe? No. You see, back in Christ's time, there were certain people that started out with the belief that He couldn't be the Son of God. So it didn't make any difference what He did. See, He could even raise somebody from the dead right in front of their face, and some people would walk away and say, we've got to figure out how to get rid of this guy, right? You see, it was a starting belief that caused them to see the evidence in a certain way. And this is the same way it is today. See, people are either going to start with man's ideas, or they're going to start with God's ideas. You start with man's ideas, well, see, God can't exist. Why? Well, all that exists is matter. And if God can't exist, then, well, how do we get here? Well, everything had to happen naturally. So therefore, what you're going to see is evolution, right? So you see, it's like a pair of glasses that you put on. Glasses sort of tint what determine how you see things, right? Yeah, you see. And if you put on the glasses that God doesn't exist, then what happens? You look at the evidence. What? You can say, well, it's obvious that we evolved, right? That's the way you're going to see the evidence. But if you put on the glasses of truth of God's Word, you're not going to see evolution at all. You're going to see how what? That real observational science really confirms God's Word. See, it's fun being a Christian. People don't know that, though. You see, but people tell me sometimes, well, wait a second. Scientists, they're not biased like that. Why, they're just pure seekers of truth, aren't they? Aren't scientists just pure? They're wearing white lab coats, right? Aren't they just seeking the truth? Okay, well, let me give you a little idea of, you see, we're talking about people here. We're not talking about sterile, you know, white lab coats. Here's a person. His name is Dr. George Wald. He's a Nobel Prize biology professor from Harvard University. Here's what he said in Scientific American magazine. He says, I do not want to believe in God. He goes on, therefore I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. Is he just a pure seeker of truth, or what leads him towards evolution? Is it the evidence? No. You see, it's a starting belief. He doesn't want to believe in God. And why? Well, it has nothing to do with the evidence, right? The evidence ought to point him towards God, okay? See, it's a heart problem. We have to understand this. See, why? You see, people don't want to believe in God because once there's a God, then who owns you? Who makes the rules? God does. So if you don't want to obey God, then you just have to cover that up and just come up with a way in which we got here without having to believe in God and call it science, and you can feel real confident in it, right? Okay, but yeah, see, he's open-minded enough to realize that he goes with what's scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation. You see, what happens is they put on no God glasses. Why? Because God can't exist. That's their belief, right? And then they look at the evidence, even though the evidence may be screaming, design, design, design. You know what they see? It's amazing. It looks like we were designed. But no, we can't be designed. We must have evolved. Isn't evolution amazing? Right? But then if you put on truth glasses from God's Word and you just look at the evidence, it's going to lead you to what? To understand, yes, the heavens do declare the glory of God. And look at DNA, it reveals a designer. You realize people just don't know that. Why? Because they're blinded. They got the wrong glasses on. They just are convinced that evolution is true. Now, you'd expect that the evolutionists, the atheists, mind you, they got to come up with a way, a story of how we got here without God, right? I mean, you'd have to, because if God doesn't exist, how'd we get here? So they have to have a story of how everything happened naturally. I can understand that. They're consistent with their worldview, right? The problem is, most of our Bible teachers, like I was saying, they're going to say, well, whatever science says, they're accepting the naturalist worldview about how everything happened because they call it science, and therefore you can't believe what God actually said. Do you realize that the atheists and the Bible teachers, they're joining forces with one message to the world? You can't believe what God said. Is that serious in our culture today? Yeah, we're going to talk about how serious that is in my next talk, in the next service here. But you see, when somebody says, well, it's obvious, you can't argue with science. Ever hear that kind of stuff? You see, somebody will say, well, science says. And what do we usually say? Well, the Bible says. And they say, no, science says. Bible. Are you going to get anywhere with that? No. You see, what we need to understand, many times it's best to ask good questions. All right. So when somebody says, science says, boys and girls, remember this. Okay. When somebody says, science says, what a good question to ask is, oh, really? What kind of science are you talking about? Now, all of a sudden, they're on the defensive because they don't know there's two types of sciences. So you get a chance to explain about two types of sciences. You see, here's a... So what... When we'll talk about that. When somebody says, science says, they're making two big, big mistakes. All right? Somebody says, like Bill Nye says, well, it's just obvious. Science says. You ever hear that? You've got a whole book on it's just obvious, that type of thing. When somebody says that, first mistake that they're making is the facts don't speak for themselves, do they? Do facts speak for themselves? They do not. Facts are always interpreted through a belief. We already went through that, right? For example, well, that's obvious that that's two people looking at each other, right? You can't argue with that. Maybe until you get the full picture and realize it's not two people after all. It's a picture of a vase. All right? You say, do the facts speak for themselves? Are you with me on that? Yeah, so now people don't realize that, but no. I'm sorry, Bill Nye, the facts don't speak for themselves. And sometimes we Christians get caught up in that too. We think, well, it's just obvious that the Bible's true. Why can't you see it? Well, we can see it because our eyes are open. We're wearing the right glasses on. They're wearing the wrong glasses. They can't see it. Who's got to open their eyes? God has to open eyes, right? Okay. All right. Now, the next mistake that people make is they mix up two types of sciences. So when somebody says, boys and girls, science says, what are you supposed to say? What kind of science are you talking about? There's two types of sciences. You see, there's historical, observational. What's the difference? Well, observational science is the kind of science that what you can see in the present, you can experiment with it, you know, put chemicals together, you can test it, you can verify it, you can demonstrate that, you know, gravity, things fall. And things. See, that's what we can observe in the present. And with that type of observations, we can make laws of science. And with laws of science, then we can put rockets up and make computers. Do you like science? Do you like? Yeah, I like science. It's great stuff. Observational science. Now, you realize there were two scientists working together a while back on the Hubble Space Telescope, and one was an evolutionist, the other was a creationist, and they had no trouble working with each other. Do you know why? Because they were working with observational science. The kind of science that you use that understands gravity and thrust and inertia, all these observation things that puts rockets up, right? Okay, where do you think they disagreed? See, they disagreed on what they believed about the past. You see, one says, well, I think that we evolved over millions of years. The other says, no, I think that God created us. Does that belief about the past have anything to do with putting a rocket up? What do you think? No. It's a belief about the past. It has nothing to do with how gravity works and things like that, right? You see, this is what's called historical science, where scientists they speculate about, well, this is what I think happened in the past. You see, sometimes it's called theoretical, where people make theories or a hypothesis or something. This is what I think happened in the past. But folks, that's different than what we can observe in the present. Are you with me on that? Okay, but you know what? Bible teachers get that mixed up. Everybody gets this mixed up. They put it all together. Let me illustrate this with one person maybe you're familiar with. He's just over there in Atlanta. He stands before thousands of Christians every Sunday, Andy Stanley, and tells people things like this. What I want you to do, I want you to see how he mixes up observational and historical science and puts them together. Let's watch.
I want you to prescribe something or explain to me what we are going to do in the real, tangible, material world to fix and heal my child. Because when it comes to illness and when it comes to sickness, we are all about science.
This is right.
And the moment your theology conflicts with the discoveries of science, you have a theological problem, not a science problem.
No, what did he just say? We like science. Observational science gives us cures for diseases, right? Okay, he sets up that, right? And then he makes a jump. The moment, though, that your theology, the Bible, interferes with the atheist belief of how they think things happen naturally, well, you got to go with what science says and not what the Bible says. Let's listen to what he said further.
And when religion and science conflict, at the end of the day, if you are an honest person, science must win.
Yep. Okay. In other words, he's been brought up with this. See, this is science. Big Bang. Millions of years of rock layers and life evolving and things like that. Those are the facts. That's material stuff, right? Over here, this is what the Bible says. That's mythical. That's spiritual. You can believe it if you want to. Isn't that how he presents it? Isn't that the way it's presented in the world? Sure. Right. Yeah, you can believe that's mythical stuff if you want to, but it's always against real facts, okay? Folks, really what we have observational science. That's the kind of science that you can observe, you can test, you can demonstrate, and we have two beliefs about the past. Do we have a belief about the past? Yes, right. Yeah. Are you embarrassed about that belief? I certainly hope not. You see, the evolutionists, they have a belief too of what they think happened, of how we got here without God. But the trouble is, they cheat. They call their belief science. And you Christians, you don't believe in science. Are you going to let them get away with that anymore? No. Are you going to teach your young people how to deal with what happens when they go out into the world and somebody says, science says? Are you going to do that? Yes. Fifth grade Sunday school. Put up on your Sunday school wall a chart, observational historical science. Every time the kids come to Sunday school, take about 30 seconds and say, boys and girls, what'd you learn in science? Okay? Well, we learned about gravity. Well, is that observational or is it historical? Okay. Oh, yeah, observational. And then they say, well, we learned millions of years ago is that observational or is it what people believe? You got to grind it into their mind, the difference, because, see, they're not going to get it anyplace else. Right? Okay. Well, now that we've talked about science and talked about how the evolutionists take their belief and call it science, and what we believe that God said as just mythical. Well, let's just talk about what God actually said. Like I said, we draw the big picture with the seven C's of history. And so we're going to start with this. It starts out with C for creation. In the beginning, God created everything, right? The heavens and the earth. And people wonder, well, how long did it take God to create? Yeah. Do you realize that God told us? Yeah. How long?
6 days. Exactly right. But right off the bat, Bible teachers and people in churches will say, no, just wait a second. You know, a day can mean anything. It can mean 1,000 years. It can be long periods of time. Who knows? We can take the atheist idea and put it into the Bible. That's okay. You ever hear that? Oh, all the time. Exactly right. Well, let's see. Is it true that the word day can have different meanings, even in English, depending on the context? True. Like if I were to say, back in my father's day, is that a particular day? No, that's a very general time period, right? But if I were to say, I was born on the 29th day of April, everybody knows that was a particular day, especially my mom, right? Yeah. Because, you see, there's a number attached to it. A particular, from the context, you know it was a normal day. And it's the same way in Hebrew. The word yom for day is used well over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. And every time that word day is used in the context of like a morning or an evening or a particular day, a first or second or third day or something like that, it always refers to a normal day. Go figure, right? It's like when Joshua went around Jericho, you know the account. On the first day, they went around one time, right? Then it says on the second day, they went around again. Does anybody argue and say, no, I don't think those are normal days. I think maybe those are millions of years. Maybe Joshua was a really old guy or something. Anybody ever heard that? Or maybe Jonah was in there for like 3,000 years, or, you know, a day is like 1,000 years, you know. I get that a lot. Nobody says that, right? Where's the only place that people question day, the word day in the Bible? How about that very first chapter, right? Where God's being very specific. He says, and the evening and the morning was the first day. Evening and the morning was the second. Evening and the morning was the third. Why did he do that? He wanted people to know he didn't need billions of years. Right? You see, he did it in 6 normal days, right? So I like to ask the question, why did God take so long? I mean, God could have done it just like that, couldn't he? Why did he stretch it out over 6 long, 24-hour periods of time, days? Why? Must have seemed like an eternity to God. Right? Just like that, right? Why did he take so long? Well, I believe Scripture tells us, because see, in Exodus he says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. Everything was made in what? 6 days? And then he rested on the 7th? So that was an example for us to work for 6 million years and rest for 1 million years, right? Right? It's pretty obvious what he was meaning there. Well, you know what? Another question is, how old is the earth? Well, maybe people are wondering, well, how long ago did God create? Okay, here's the evolutionary idea. You got 13.5 billion years ago, there was a Big Bang. And then billions of years later, eventually suns evolve, and then planets, and then you got the Earth, and then again millions of years of evolution, millions of years of death and suffering and struggling, and finally at the end we get humans. Isn't that the evolutionary belief? Well, what did Jesus Christ say, our Creator, the one that ought to know because He was there, right? What's He say? Well, He said in Mark, He says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. There they are, right there at the beginning. Okay? Isn't that fun to know what our Creator said? So maybe if Adam was created right at the beginning, you know, on day 6, maybe a better question would be, how long ago did God make Adam? That'd give us a good clue of how old the earth is, right? You're just 6 days earlier, right? Okay. Okay, so let's try to figure out how old Adam is, right? In order to figure that out, maybe we got to look at Adam's family to try to figure out how... All right, not that one. Now, the real Adam, you see, the Scriptures give us genealogies that goes from Adam all the way back in a family tree, all the way to Jesus Christ. So you have this genealogy from Adam to Abraham is about 2,000 years. And from Abraham to Jesus, it was about 2,000 years, from Scripture tells us. And from Jesus to present, we know that from history, right? About 2,000 years ago. So about how long ago did God make Adam? About 6,000 years ago. All right? But you know what? The majority of our Bible teachers will tell us, oh no, you can't go with that, right? You see, because science says... Here's an example of one. I'll give you a couple examples. One, see, they used to try to figure out how to fit it in. Ever heard of the gap theory? You know, let's put all these millions of years between two verses. Okay? Or maybe it was day age, right? Yeah, each day was millions or billions of years. Who knows? See, they used to try to fit it in. You know, the Bible teachers, many of them don't even do that anymore. They just say things like, well, I know the Bible says, but we can't believe that because science says. Let's take a look at this. Biblically, one Bible teacher says, biblically, we find the young earth approach of six consecutive 24-hour days and a catastrophic universal flood to make the most sense. Don't you wish you'd stop right there? Yes, but he goes on. He says, however, we find the evidence from what, folks? Science. You can't go against science, right? One more. So from a superficial reading of Genesis 1, in other words, just reading it, okay, the impression would seem to be that the entire creative process took place in six 24-hour days. Wouldn't you say that? Yeah, right. Okay, this seems to run counter to modern what? Science. Exactly right. And so here's what Bible teachers are saying. You probably recognize this guy. Let's hear what he has to say.
I think what we're looking at is that there was a point of time after the earth was created, after these things were done, after the universe was formed, after the asteroid hit the earth and wiped out the dinosaurs, after all that, there was a point of time that there's a particular human being that God touched. And that was the human that started the race that we are now part of. And I think prior to that, who knows what was here. But we haven't worked all the wrinkles out, but I think to deny the clear record that's there before us makes us look silly.
All right. Well, what would Jesus say about that? Well, I believe he would say, well, Pat Robbins says, you know what? So you are mistaken. Not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. God didn't need billions of years. And He told us in Scripture we have an account, really, right here. Exactly. Has He been brainwashed? Bless His heart. Right? You know, He loves the Lord. I mean, we're going to be with Him in heaven forever. Right? He loves Jesus Christ. But yet, all He had to do is misinterpret one word. And he gets everything wrong at the beginning. Okay? You see? So what does he think? Well, you got facts of science as opposed to, you know, can't believe that, right? Does he know this? No, he hasn't been taught this. He hasn't been taught because he went to public school. Maybe he went to a Christian school that never taught it. Right? That there's observational science and there's two beliefs. And guess what? We have the history given by an eyewitness account, and he ought to know. Right? Now, we ought to be confident in our history because why we have the real history of the universe. Well, have you ever wondered, though, why they have to have such long periods of time? Ever wonder that? I mean, they don't care if you believe in Jesus or not. That's fine. You can believe those spiritual things. But if you question real science, then you're in trouble. Right? Yeah, that's the way it's presented. Well, here, and they really like to start with young people because everybody knows the dinosaurs lived 65 million years ago. Do you realize, I think dinosaurs are probably one of the greatest tools that's being used today to convince elementary kids you can't believe the Bible. You realize that? Because why? Well, everybody knows, it's just obvious that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. So if you believe in dinosaurs, you can't believe what the Bible said, right? Okay. Now the thing is, if there was something out there that was being used probably more than anything else to convince kids you can't believe the Bible, do you think we ought to talk about it in church? Do we talk about dinosaurs in church very much? I hope you do, right? But, I mean, in general, across America, do people in churches talk about dinosaurs? No! Why? Oh, we don't talk about that stuff. We talk about spiritual things. Okay. Right, well, Let me explain to you why they have to have billions of years. I'm going to talk about dinosaurs tonight, so you got to be back here, okay? All right. So here's the reason. If I were a science teacher, I would say, boys and girls, a frog turned into a prince. How long do you think I'd be teaching science in your classroom? The superintendent would come to me and say, we're not going to have you teaching fairy tales to our kids. You're out of here. No. And if I was a good evolutionist, I would say, oh, but wait. You see, it happened over millions of years. Now, that's science. Now, what is the magic ingredient that he added to a fairy tale that turned it into science? Just add enough time. Exactly right. It's like, how many explosions in a print factory would it take to make an entire set of encyclopedias? Right? And that's not even enough information to make one living cell. Okay. But, you know, that's what people think. Well, you know what? Yeah, it's pretty obvious that, you know, explosions don't make things like that. Of course, I'm not the only one that said that. Here's Dr. Edwin Conklin, an evolutionary biologist from Princeton. He said, the probability of life originating from an accident is comparable to the probability of the unabridged dictionary resulting in an explosion in a print shop. Did you catch that? Does he still believe it happened? Does he still believe it happened, even though it's like couldn't have happened? Right? How do I know he still believes it happened? What is he? What's his starting point? What's his belief? He's an evolutionist. Okay. So therefore he believes it had to have happened. What's the only other alternative? That there's a God that controls and owns you, right? Now, I don't want to believe in God, so therefore, you see? Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Well, people think, well, what about that radiometric dating? I mean, you got to go along with that. That's science, right? Ever heard of that? Well, let me just talk about it just a little bit, you see? Because, you see, people talk about, well, you know, if you put on no-God glasses, right, then you got to see millions of years of natural processes, okay? Because so radiometric dating, it's full of assumptions based upon millions of years. Did you know that there are hundreds of processes out there that show that the Earth cannot be as old as what the evolutionists say? I mean, these are processes that we see today, like how fast the oceans are becoming salty and things like that. We can see and it shows the Earth can't be that old. But do you hear about those things in school? No. What do they get? Well, radiometric dating, exactly right. Well, you got to go along with that. So let's take a look at radiometric dating. It acts like a clock, right? You see, because you see here, uranium decays down into lead over a certain period of time, and you can measure it, and it's like a clock. So you can't argue with that, right? Okay. Well, here's a clock. Okay. If somebody were to take an hourglass in another room and they were to turn it over, and then later on, you walk into the room and you notice, look, half the sand's at the top, half the sand's at the bottom. Would you conclude it was turned over a half hour ago? Is that the way hourglasses work? Right. Okay. But without even realizing it, you would be making some assumptions to come up with that it was a half hour ago. What are the assumptions? Well, first of all, you would have to assume that at the beginning, when I turn it over, all the sand was at the bottom. Do you know that for sure? Why don't you? Because you weren't there when I turned it over, right? You'd have to assume that nobody snuck in and, you know, added some more sand or something, right? You'd have to assume that the sand fell at the same rate, that it didn't get clogged. Do you realize all three of those assumptions have to be made in order to come up with the dates that they need for radiometric dating? Do the scientists know how much uranium and lead was in the specimen at the beginning? Why not? Because they weren't there. Exactly right. But if you start out with the assumption of millions of years, do you think that's going to have some bearing upon how you look at the evidence? Yeah. Exactly right. The trouble is there's lots of problems with the system. Like there's rock layers in the Grand Canyon that at the top that date millions of years older, according to evolution, than rock layers at the bottom. And it shouldn't be, right? How about diamonds? They're dated with radiometric dating in the billions of years, but with carbon dating in the thousands of years. So which one's correct? Which one do you think they publish in the textbooks? Yeah. You see, just the very fact that there's carbon-14 in diamonds is really creationist's best friend, because carbon-14 decays very quickly. The half-life is 5,000 years, right? It would be gone in a matter of a few, like 100,000 years. There shouldn't be any carbon in there at all, if what they're saying, millions or billions a year. Right? So that's just one of those systems. If you'd like to learn more about radiometric dating, carbon dating, where did Cain get his wife anyways? What about dinosaurs? What about cavemen? Do you realize these books? How many people already have a set of the answer books? One. Okay. See, each one of these books gives 25 to 30 of the most asked questions that convince a whole generation of young people you can't believe the Bible. You realize that? Are those questions important? How many people have heard those questions? Well, why is there death and suffering if there's a loving God? What about the dinosaurs? What about cavemen? Have you heard those? Yes. You see, if you haven't heard them, you're probably not trying to reach out to the younger generation and witness to them, right? You see, but we need to have some answers to deal with them. You come back tonight after my dinosaur talk. We're going to talk about, how do you witness to a generation that's convinced you can't believe the Bible? Have you noticed it's getting harder and harder to witness? Anybody notice that? Yeah. Have you noticed that it's harder and harder to keep young people in church? Yeah. So we're going to talk about that tonight. That's the premier talk that's for the church today. The how do we reach our culture? So you got to be back here. So that's the end of my commercial. All right. All right. So what was the earth like at the beginning? Well, according to the naturalistic story, the earth was molten, and then eventually it cooled, and you have water, and then life forming. Millions of years of death and suffering, that's what they say. But God said what? When He created, everything was very good. You see, it was a reflection of God's character. It was perfect. It was very good. Adam and Eve could live forever in a perfect world with no death and suffering and perfect fellowship with God. But did Adam and Eve have to worry about that? How do I know he didn't? Well, the Bible tells us that he didn't, because he said at the beginning, God, the eyewitness, said, every beast, every bird, everything that creeps on the earth. Girls, they had creeps back then. Did you realize that? Okay. Now, everything, what they had green herbs for food. In other words, the animals did not eat each other in that perfect world. Wouldn't that be great? Yes. See, we'd all be better off if we ate more than this, of this type. See, God gave us permission, really, after the flood, to eat, you know, animals and kill animals and things like that. But that's not the way it was at the beginning, right? You see, it was a perfect world where Adam could live forever, right? So, and when Christ returns, guess what's going to happen? When Christ returns, we're going to be restored back to much like it was at the beginning. How do we know? Well, because the Bible says that, what? When he returns, that the lion will eat grass like an ox, and the wolf will lay down at the same place and graze with sheep, right? You looking forward to that in the future? Okay. I'm going to talk more about that in my next talk. But what happened? Well, here's what happened. The corruption. Adam sinned. Because Adam sinned, it changed everything. The entire creation was corrupted. And now Adam had to toil hard to get food. He just couldn't pick it off trees. And now the animals started to eat each other, and survival of the fittest. And worst of all, we were separated from our Creator. Right? So what did God do? Well, He killed the very first animal. See, that was a picture of the Lamb of God. It would take away the sins of the world. Right? See, so the Bible's quite clear that it was because of Adam's sin that death came into the world. But if you're a Bible teacher or a Christian that wants to put in millions of years because it's science, right? But what you're saying is death and suffering's been around for millions and millions and millions of years. Okay? So think about that. So if that's the case, If death has been around for millions of years, how would you answer this question? Anybody heard this one? If there's a loving God, why is there death and suffering? Why is there... Anybody heard that before? Second most asked question, by the way, to Christians. Okay, and so if you believe in millions of years, because science says, what's the only thing you could say? Well, get over it. I mean, this is what kind of God we have. He used death and suffering and millions of years of evolution. That's how we created, so get over it, right? Would that be a good answer? Maybe we ought to give people what God actually said. He said, it was a perfect world at the beginning. There was no death. There was no suffering, right? But what happened? We sinned. It's our fault, right? Because of mankind's sin, now God cursed the earth. Now we live in a sin-cursed earth. Now we're dealing with the results of sin and suffering. And you know what? That's why Jesus Christ had to step into this earth and suffer and die in our place so we wouldn't have to, you know, reap the consequences of that forever. And if we've trusted in Him, then when He comes back, He's going to restore us back much like it was at the beginning. So if somebody says, how could there be a loving God? What do you say? You say, I'm glad you asked. Because then you have the opportunity to start from the beginning of the Genesis and say, this is what God says, and go all the way through the Bible to the end and give the whole gospel message. Amen? All right, let's move along. Well, Adam and Eve, they had lots of kids, but it wasn't all fun and games. You know, the first son of Adam was the first murderer. Yeah, and then sin got worse from there. And this leads us to the catastrophe, a global flood. But you know what? Most of our Bible teachers will tell us it had to be a local flood, just in the Mesopotamian area. Why would they say that? Now, here's one Bible teacher that says, Noah's flood, though presented as a global event, I wish you'd stop there, right? Yeah. Is probably best understood as historically rooted in a local event. So why would they say that? Well, here's the thing. If you believe in millions of years, you know, then the rock layers, they were laid down very slowly over millions of years, right? Okay. But if you believe that there was a global flood, where'd the rock layers come from? They were laid down very quickly in a global flood. So if you're a Bible teacher and you want to convince your students of millions of years, you're going to have to say there wasn't a global flood, correct? This making sense? All right. But what would a global flood look like that covered all the high hills? Yeah. That's just a local flood, isn't it? Okay. And how about, why would God put this promise in there that He'd never flood the world again? If it was a local flood, didn't He break His promises many times? Besides, why would God have Noah built this humongous ship and put birds and animals? You see, if it was just a local flood, just tell Noah to move. Right? So, yeah. But people think, well, you got to be realize that this is a fairy tale, right? A ship like that couldn't float. It would sink, right? Well, maybe let's take a look and see what the actual ark looked like. You see, it was designed like a modern-day barge. It was designed to be able to withstand a global flood. Well, how does it hold millions of animals? Would you like to know how many animals were on the ark? How many? Anybody want to know? A couple. Okay, the rest of you stay home tonight. Okay. I'm going to talk about it tonight, okay, in my dinosaur talk. But we have to understand, you see, this thing was humongous, right? That's why we built the whole thing. They're coming by the thousands because they're curious. They want to see, is this a real event? Can you trust God's word, right? Well, let's go on here. Where did the water come from? Was it just rain? What does Scripture say? The fountains of the deep broke up. Is there any evidence that the earth is cracked? Not crazy. I mean, just, yeah, right. Yeah, all over the earth it's cracked. Exactly right. The fountains breaking forth, it could have looked like this. Let's watch this. There we are. You want this loud, because you can see what it was like in the ark. Yeah. maybe that would explain why we see things like plate tectonics. And that helped us to understand where the rock layers came from. See, the evolutionists will say, look at the Grand Canyon. It's amazing. Look what can happen with a little bit of water over a long period of time. You know what we would say? Well, wow, look what a whole lot of water can do in a very short time. Yeah. Is that an example of two approaches of looking at the same evidence? You with me on that? Yeah, you see, you look at the evidence through one pair of glasses, you're going to see millions of years. Through God's Word, you're going to see it didn't take very long at all. Well, before I get into the very last thing that I'm going to talk about, the very last C, which is a confusion, something very big happened just after the flood. Okay? See, after the flood, animals started to migrate all over, but we did not have global warming. We had global cooling. Right? It was an ice age. Maybe you're starting to feel like down here an ice age. Okay? Yeah. Well, you see, what would cause an ice age? Well, let's try to figure out now. See, there was an ice age after the flood. The evolutionists think there were many ice ages over millions of years, but it wasn't all over the earth. See, the ice was only in the northern part, way down in the south, okay? So what would cause that? Well, Scripture helps us to understand what would cause an ice age, but the evolutionists have no clue what would cause one. Right? So what does it say? Well, you've got the fountains of the deep breaking forward. You've got this superheated water bursting forward and coming down for days and raining and making the oceans warmer. You also have all kinds of volcanic activity putting ash up in the sky. And you know what that does? It blocks out some of the sun's rays. So maybe for as much as 500 years or so, while the oceans were cooling and the ash was going away, now you would have a lot of water moving over cooler continents in the north, putting a whole lot of ice and snow down, and we're going to get glaciers clear down into Ohio, right? So there's a whole chapter in the Red Answer book on the Ice Age. I don't have time to go through it this morning. But let's go to the confusion. What happened? After the flood, people still didn't obey God like I mentioned, right? What did they do? They stayed in one place. They built a tower in rebellion against God. And what did God do? He came down and he said, we've got to split people up. You know? So he came down and confused the languages of family groups, causing the family groups to spread out all over the earth. Now, this is the greatest human migration in all of human history. If it really did happen, what would you expect? Do you think there ought to be some evidence of it? Yeah. You see, I don't believe the Bible because the evidence proves it. You know, I believe the Bible because God said it's true. Right? And I know the Creator. I trust Him. So therefore, I know it's true. But if this is true, what would you expect to see when you go out and look at what we look at in the present, like archaeology, like science and things like that? Would you expect to see what we see, confirm what God's Word says, go along with what God's Word says? I would expect that, yes. So let's take a look and see what we see. Hey, you see, the Scripture gives us the names of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and then it gives us their kids and their grandkids. We have the names of these people in the Bible. And when people move to a place that nobody's ever been to, do they have a tendency to name the places after themselves? I was in Kentucky. I said Boonesboro. Yeah, right. Yeah, I rest my case. Yeah, people name places after themselves, right? So let's take a look. See, one family moved down, majority of the one family went down into Africa. Who is Cush? Was that Ham's son? Yeah. See, all these are his sons, grandsons. See, these are the names right out of Scripture. See, the area of Ethiopia, even today, is sometimes called the land of Cush. Right? So, how about the next group? Well, another family group moved way up in where it's to the north, and there's the names right out of Scripture. Another family stayed right in the that area of the Middle East, the Shemites. Abraham's a Shemite. And then others kept on moving out towards China, American Indians, and so on. But there's the names from Scripture. Isn't it fun being a Christian? See, it's a real event that took place in history. The greatest human migration in all of history. So, I got like 4 minutes. I want to clamp down on a couple things here about this. You realize, why did God migrate everybody around? Why did He let them stay in one place? You see, you think about it. You see, people's heart, He knows they're evil. Okay? And what He understood, if there was only one government and there was nothing to check that government, that one government will be really, really bad. All right. So He said, we need to spread people out. You see, what we have today is we have individual nations. God designed it that way. Why? Because when one nation rises up to be bad and wants to take everybody else, what happens? Other nations have to come in and push them down. Right? And in that, those cases, wars keep the world from being as bad as what it could be. Are you with me? Okay. It's a check and balances and keeps things. Because, you see, ever since the Tower of Babel, people have tried to have a one-world government. Right? Why? Well, a one-world government, we can outlaw wars, couldn't we? Right? And we could outlaw poverty. Everybody could be, you know, have what they need and things like that. Wouldn't a one-world government be wonderful? They've been trying to do that ever since the Tower of Babel. And today, there are people that are convinced that a one-world government is our only hope. Do you realize Scripture tells us someday they're going to get their wish? Right? Yeah, it's prophesied. And they're going to find out that a one-world government is the worst thing that could happen for mankind. Why? Because when that one government goes bad, there's nothing to check and balance it and stop it. And the Bible tells us how bad it's going to get, right? Okay. Do you realize this past election, it was really about what kind of America are we going to have? Are we going to be an America with open borders and, you know, maybe a limited, you know, bigger and bigger government and one world government eventually? Or are we going to have an America where we protect national sovereignty and we run by rules of law? You know, are you with me on that? Okay. One more thing I want to talk about this is the idea that there's only one race. See, everybody goes back to Adam and Eve. And then at the Tower of Babel, they began to spread out. But if you believe in evolution, well, you got to believe in races. Look, some people are closer to orangutans than others, right? Yeah, that's true. You see, Darwin thought some people are closer. This is what he actually wrote. Yeah, some people are more evolved. Some people are less evolved. Okay, we've got to be embarrassed about this because, see, this was taught in our public schools. Here's a public school classroom. It says, the white race is the highest race of all. And here in the Bronx Zoo, there was a missing link exhibit. This has been taught for a long time. Are we still dealing with the ramifications of those kind of teachings today? You better believe it. Exactly right. You see, and it's taught subliminally today. All right? They don't really say it, come out and say it. But folks, who's the most evolved? The darker skinned people or the white blonde guy? See? We ought to be embarrassed about this. This is what evolution does, right? So that's why we need to help people understand. No, that's false history. We have the real history. It's from God's Word, right? You see, there's only one race. And do you realize there's no black and white people? A lot of people don't know that. Nobody's black and nobody's white. Everybody's the same color. What color is that? Well, it's the color of melanin. What color is melanin? That's a pigment in our skin. Well, that color happens to be brown. Okay? Some people genetically have a lot of melanin, so they're darker. Some people have a middle amount. Some people don't have a lot. All right, but nobody's black and nobody is white. So, folks, there is no longer red and yellow, black and white. How about shades of brown from dark to light? Yeah, you see, this is why we show Adam and Eve as being middle brown. Why middle brown? Well, see, genetically speaking, if they're middle brown, they could have the genetics for dark skin, middle brown skin, and light skin. And in one generation, they could have the whole gamut of kids. And they wouldn't call them races. See, it's like this today. Here's a middle brown couple that had twins, and one was very dark and one was very light. You see? Now, I could go on for millions of years. It'd be fun. But I'm going to have to stop. All right. But let me just wrap it up here. See, what happens is people today look at the Bible and they say, well, it's obvious. You can't believe the Bible. Millions of years, evolution. And so what happens to the Bible in the minds of a whole generation of people? It blows it full of holes. You can't believe the Bible. Right? But what has the church been doing by and large? The church doesn't talk about science. They don't worry about all that. Right? Just trust in Jesus. Just take a blind leap of faith. How's that working for us, folks? Yeah. In other words, if it's just spiritual ideas, and Jesus is just another spiritual idea just like everybody else, and then how do you answer the question, is Jesus the only way? How could you be so arrogant as to think Jesus is the only way? It's just a spiritual idea, right? Or why is Jesus the only way? How do we know? I'll give you a skinny answer, because we have the real history of the universe. Amen? All right. So I'm going to quit. We're going to pick up with that where we left off. But this is why we have these materials like this timeline here, which is a history from Adam to Barack Obama. Okay? Yeah, it's important. That's why we have answer books and things like that. Right? And folks, we take cash, a check, even credit card, whatever it takes. We don't make money on these things, but we just love it when moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas want to pick something up to learn themselves to teach the next generation. Amen? Okay, thank you so much.